Amen. Yesterday, I was reminded, yesterday was election day. And you know, everybody knows that any decent citizen of society should take advantage of the opportunity and privilege to vote. But do you know that a lot of people cannot vote? Even if they wanted to, they can't. Their privilege to vote has been taken away because of decisions that in some cases were made 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And every time an election goes by in their mind, I'll bet you they think about that every time. Decision making. That's how important this thing is. That's how important it is. Every decision you make will have a consequence. You make good decisions, you'll have good consequences. You make bad ones, they're going to be bad consequences. Remember, Galatians says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh," that's bad decisions, "shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit," it's good decisions, "shall reap life everlasting." And again, it's all about life, amen? It's all about life. Choose life, God tells us in His Word. In Proverbs chapter number 4, we've been working on this series of lessons. "I have taught thee," verse number 11, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in..." Oh, there we go, Miss Gillen, turn this on. "In right paths. Said, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Well, that's what we want to do. That's our desire as adults for our kids. And I know, like Brother Russell says, a lot of this it does seem to be aimed toward the young people. But listen, we all need to learn how to make good decisions. And probably more important than knowing how, because I think often we know what the right decision is. I think our failure is in we don't realize the value of making the right decision. We don't realize the value of it. And sometimes we think, oh, that's just being goody-two-shoes and that's just trying to be a good moral person. No, there's value to making right decisions and learning that. It says, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." In our lessons on making decisions, we've been discussing, if you will, a process. It's a plan through which we can filter life's decisions through. You think about a filter. So a lot of us have water filters and things of that nature, filter system where things can flow through and hopefully everything clean and pure come out the other side. This is a plan or a process by which we can filter life's decisions through that would allow us to make right decisions or right choices. In doing so, we can be assured, if we learn to make the right choices, right decisions, in doing this, we can be assured of life. Take fast hold of her. I said, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Verse 18 of the same chapter says, but the path of the just, I'm at the making good decisions, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Verse number 22, I believe it is, yes, says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. If we could learn to master the art, if you will, of making right decisions, these are there for you and I to claim. They are assuring us of life. And listen, there is a difference between a mere existence and living life. There is a difference. I'm reminded of that book of Proverbs 14:12, a popular passage says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That word death does not mean simply ceasing to exist as if you've died. Oh, it means it's as productive as death. In other words, it's a nowhere ending. It's a place, the word death there is translated a pestilence, ruin,
or cursed. A way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of pestilence, ruin, and curse. The end thereof. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter number 28 there, and really from 15 on, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe." That word observe means to do, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. All these curses that come upon those, they didn't just cease to exist. No, they still lived. But they didn't experience life. Why? Because they were making bad decisions. And the bad decisions resulted in an existence that was just barely above being dead. And sometimes they feel like we're under that curse. Well, decision-making, making wise decisions. Those in Deuteronomy 28, they were alive, but they were not living. Why? Because of bad decision-making. Because they failed to take into account some very key considerations before making their decisions. We've stated some in the past. We said, number one, in this thing of making right decisions, number one, know your flesh. Know your flesh. Why? Because it is led by a corrupt heart. Why? Because your flesh is consumed with selfishness. Why? Because your flesh is almost always anti-God's will. Almost always. Number two, we said, not only know your flesh, but know your faith. Know your faith. Why? Because if you know your faith, you'll be able to stand fast in the faith. If you know your faith, you will be established in the faith. If you know your faith, you'll be able to continue in the faith. If you know your faith, you will be sound. That means a steady, solid, unmovable in the faith. And then fifthly, we said you'll be able to resist Satan, the world, your flesh. You'll be able to resist steadfastly in the faith. In the faith. And then we said last week, know your Father. Know your Father. If you know your Heavenly Father, you'll know His will. You'll know His work. You'll know His way. You'll know His walk. And you'll know His wrath. These things will help you make good decisions. Today we're going to look at the fourth area to consider when it comes to decision making. Number four, know your friends. Know your friends. Know your friends. Know your friends. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have? Do your friends influence you to do right? Do your friends try to influence you to do wrong? Know your friends. Know your friends. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 10, in the work of trying to instill wisdom in the life of a son or a child, if you will, we're told, he's instructed in verse number 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." When your friends and those people in your area, in your sphere, if you will, of associates, when those people try to entice you, and of course, it's talking about enticing thee to do evil. Consent thou not. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to recognize the authority is telling that child, stay away from them. from them. And listen, not just the kids here, adults, you too. Man, we'd be wise as adults to be able to have the courage and the backbone and the wherewithal to recognize some people we do not need to be around. We buddy up with those folks at our workplace, and they're a bunch of drinkers and cursers and smokers and carousers, and we got no business running around them, hanging around them, fellowshipping with them. Stay away from them. He said, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. Hey, now these are the kind of people that could be your friends. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. They're cutthroats, in other words. They'll be your buddy today and your enemy tomorrow. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Know your friends. My goodness. How many in here have made decisions? How many in here can say that decisions have been made solely because of the influence of a friend? A friend. A so-called friend. I think probably, hopefully, before this lesson's done, we will have a good understanding of what a friend is or should be. Defining them. And then making sure we surround ourselves with good friends. Good friends. Think about Proverbs chapter number 6. We're right there close. Proverbs chapter number 6. The Bible says, verse number 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. But he says there in verse number 1, if thou be surety for thy friend. Oh, be careful the kind of unions that we come into when it comes to friendship. When it comes to what we call friends. That's why I'll preach it till the day the Lord calls me home, that friends are a blessing, not a necessity. We need to determine that I don't know where we picked up along this way. I've even heard preachers say from the pulpit that we need friends. No, you don't need friends. You don't need friends. You need a relationship with God. But you don't need friends. And I'll get into that as I go through this lesson. Listen, by the way, when we talk about friends, it includes several things. It includes, first of all, both good and bad friends. There are good friends to have. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you got a good friend in your life, that good friend is going to be quick to try to point out areas that you could do better in. They're going to say, hey, we could be more faithful to church. Hey, how much have you prayed this week? Or can we pray together? They're going to encourage you to be better than you are. That's a good friend. They're going to say, hey, you know, that wasn't right how you responded to your mother or to your father. That's what a good friend will do. A good friend will say, hey, you need to be obedient to your pastor. Hey, you need to be obedient to the youth director. Brother Russell has asked us to do this, and we should do this. That's what a good friend does. Why? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you're going to look at that friend and he's going to have, in a way, smitten you with his words. He's going to say, hey, you should have done better. You should not have responded that way. And that's going to convict your heart. And that's what a good friend does. Just because somebody comes up to you and tells you, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, that don't make them a good friend. They come up and say, I don't blame you for how you talk back to your daddy. That's not a good friend. I don't blame you for not wanting to get in line with what the youth directors asked you to do. That's not a good friend. I don't blame you for not going to church on Sunday night because you don't have to go to church on Sunday night. That's just something old preacher says. That's not a good friend to you. So it includes both good friends and bad friends. Of course, a bad friend, one of the greatest examples of that is in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, where there's old Amnon and had lustful thoughts concerning his half-sister. But he knew that was wrong. He knew in his heart it was wrong. But the Bible says concerning Amnon that he had a friend. whose name was Jonadab. The Bible says of Jonadab, he was a subtle individual. He came up and conceived a plan for Amnon to do this wickedness. That ain't no friend. By the way, got him killed. And by the way, you know who it was that told David that only Amnon was dead? It was Jonadab. My soul. So it includes both good friends and bad friends. And by the way, when we talk about friends, it also includes their influence on you, but as well, your influence on them. You know, a lot of decision making, a lot of times we recognize the fact that negative influence can cause us to make bad decisions. But you also, you want to keep in mind that your good decision making can also influence others. Which makes that a reason to consider being a friend. The word friend is, and here this is the word used there in 2 Samuel 13, the word friend is defined, also used as an associate or companion. An associate or companion. You know, to say somebody is your friend, that means something. That means something. When we say someone is a friend, we have created a bond of sorts wherein we have chosen to partner with them as a companion or an associate. We've created a bond. That's my friend. And you've entered into this relationship that is more than mere words. It is a bond. I wrote my notes here, and I think it's so. It is a bond that often is called upon to be proven. It's a bond that is called upon often to be proven. Are you my friend? If you are, then you should. If you are, then you will. And right there, you've got an awkward place to be. The problem is that most of the time when the friendship is called upon to be proven, then someone is being asked to step down, morally speaking. You understand that? If I come to Brother Russell as a friend and I say, listen, Brother Russell, you are my friend and man, I'm in need and I'm asking you to do this for me. What I'm saying is most of the time when I'm calling upon his friendship to be proven, I'm going to ask him to step down, morally speaking. Because I'm the one in need going to him for help. I'm going to ask him to cover up for me. I'm going to ask him to lie for me. I'm going to ask him to agree with me. I'm going to ask him to step down from what he may know to be right just so he can prove his friendship to me. That's what usually happens when your friendship's being called upon to be proven. Words are spoken, whatever you do, don't tell anyone about this. Could you help me out by lying for me? Can you say that I was up there with you guys and I wasn't out here where I'm being accused of being? Can you lie for me? Promise me you won't say anything to my parents. Promise me you won't say anything to my grandparents. Promise me you won't say anything to my husband. Promise me you won't say anything to my wife. Promise me you won't say anything to the pastor. When that friendship is being called upon to be proven, it is almost always asking someone to step down morally. What kind of friend do you have who would ask you to step down morally? That's the kind of friend that needs to go. That ain't no friend. Your definition of a friend is messed up. That ain't no friend. Or maybe they come to you and offer you suggestions on how to lie, how to steal, how to cheat, how to sneak around online, how to talk to your parents, how to talk to those individuals that your parents have told you not to talk to. That ain't no friend. You may consider him a friend, but that's not a friend. We must be careful to not only have good friends, but to be good friends. I tell people, if somebody comes up to me and says, I need to share something with you, but first, Brother Isaac, you got to swear to me not to say anything. Oh, I have learned some things over the years about that issue. Well, you know what I tell them? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, swearing is very important. And usually the only reason someone would buy into that is because they're as nosy as the day is long, and they think they're going to get a bit of gossip, and they hook right up to it, and don't realize that they're entering right into sin. Hey, let me show you a verse that God showed me years ago. Look in Leviticus chapter number 5. Look in Leviticus chapter number 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter number 5. I think this same issue could also be what Proverbs 6 is talking about. When you have made yourself surety to thy friend, you've told your friend, you can count on me. I won't let you down in this area. You can trust me. He said, boy, you better go and make sure of thy friend. And I'll tell you how to deal with that right here. Leviticus chapter number 5, there, verse number 1. Notice this. The Bible says, and if a soul sin, and we all know what sin is, right? It's transgression of the law. Sin is evil in God's sight. Sin is going to bring God's judgment. The Bible says if a soul sin and hear. Notice that. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing. Watch this. And is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it. He don't have to do it. He just knows about it. Whether he has seen or known of it, if he doth not utter it, if he do not utter it, the Bible says, then he shall bear his iniquity. Remember, the most volatile thing we can possess is information. And if I come to Ronnie and I say, Ronnie, I got something to share with you as a friend, and I say, listen, friend, I want to share this with you, but you got to promise me you won't tell anybody. All I've done is I've taken my sin and just hooked him right up to it. Because he's involved now. I just told him. It could be something very terrible. It could be something that may involve somebody's life. It may involve a couple's marriage. It may involve a child. It may involve a young girl who's in very real danger of a decision they're going to make. And I've entered him into that. And I made him swear not to say anything. I ain't no kind of friend to him. And the Bible says if he don't utter it, he's just as guilty as me. And by the way, this has to do with authority. It don't mean he goes and tells everybody. He's got to recognize an authority needs to know about this. If it's a young person, their parents need to know. If it's an issue of church, an issue in a church, the pastor needs to know. This chain of authority. But the Bible says when we know these things, and by the way, who is it that would come to you with such a secret and such a yoke you up into that mess, a so-called friend? Somebody comes to you with that kind of information, the Bible says, you better be very careful how you enter into that kind of a relationship. That's why if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to tell you something, but you got a problem not telling anybody, you tell them right then, no. No. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. In Proverbs chapter number 6, go to thy friend, and he said, make sure thy friend, here's what I would do. If you've done that, Brother Ronnie, if I've come to you with something as a friend, I've shared something with you, and you know in your heart, you need to tell somebody. Because somebody's life could be at stake. Then what you... Here's what I recommend in that regard. I recommend, especially if he has vowed a vow, if he has swore to it, I think God's going to hold him accountable. What he's going to have to do is he's going to have to come to me and say, hey, Brian, you know you come and shared that with me the other day, but I just want you to know I can't keep that secret. I can't keep that secret. Now, Brian, here's what I'm going to do. He's talking to me. Now, Brian, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 2 days. I'm going to give you a day. I'm going to give you 6 hours, whatever it is, because whatever situation may call for. You need to go tell that person, or I'm going to. I think that's the right thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do. Get out of that. Get out of that. Get out of that sort of relationship with that friend. I said often, our friends call upon us to prove our friendship by asking us to step down morally. We must be careful to not only have good friends, but to exercise being good friends. When it comes to friendship, there is a very seductive element which can arise. It is a philosophy which manifests itself in an us versus them mentality. You know, about we talk about cliques all the time and how dangerous cliques can be. Why? Because it's this group of friends, that group of friends, this group of friends, and that group of friends. And it's real easy to fall into this kind of us versus them mentality. And within those particular groups, they got to prove their friendship. Oh, what kind of person out of this group would dare go visit with them? What kind of person in that group would dare go spend time with them? Amen. I mean, after all, I'm good friends with this person, but that person over there is not good friends with this person. And if I go over there, it may look like I'm turning my back on my... What kind of relationship is that? That's not a Christian relationship. That ain't no Christian relationship. We should never, number one, we should never allow ourselves to become emotionally bonded to people that would tend to keep us at their arm's length. Get away from them. And number two, you should not be the person that would call for others to prove their friendship by staying away from other people. Shame on you. It works both ways. It's a philosophy. Listen, we see it. Our young people, a lot of times, and this is pretty, I think, probably across the board in just generations. You know, you have the young people, and then you have the old people. That's anybody over 20. And it's us, the young people, versus them, the old people, anybody over 20. Anything they tell us to do, they're just out of touch. They just don't understand. They're old-fashioned. And so we almost prove our independence by being willfully different from that group. Us versus them. It's a seductive thing. We're friends. We stick together. We're a team. We're united. We're a bunch of fools if you're doing the wrong thing. What does the Bible say about a companion of fools? They'll be destroyed. It's a very seductive element. It's a philosophy which manifests itself in this us versus them mentality. The mindset, this particular mindset, will lead you to a place. Listen to me, hear me out. It'll lead you to a place where you no longer think for yourself, but as your friends think. Now something's come in your life and you are thinking it through, and now it's no longer your thoughts. It is, what would my team want me to do? What would my peers want me to do? What could I do that I could go back to them and they would say, yeah, that's cool, man. You did the right thing, man. That's what I'm talking about right there, and make you feel so special. You see what's happened? You've fallen into this seductive us versus them mentality. It's our group of people, and you no longer think for yourself. You're thinking for what the group would want you to do. You know what's funny? Preachers do that all over this nation. Preachers do that. So listen, it is something that we all have to be in on guard against. We look around and see, what's everybody else doing? I'm not concerned about what everybody else is doing. I'm not concerned about what everybody else is doing. I'm not accountable for them. And when it comes to our day-to-day walk and the friends that we are around, our decision making needs to be one of, what would the Lord have me do, not what would my friends have me do. And again, if you're the type of friend that calls your peers to prove their friendship, you're not right. You're not right. And if you're the type of person who makes decisions based on what your group would do, you're not right either. This thing about friendship can be very, very seductive. Very seductive. It does create an us versus them. And it doesn't matter if it's too strong or 200 strong. The same principle. The same principle. I said this mindset, this us versus them mindset, will lead you to a place where you no longer think for yourself, but as your friends think, so do you think. And that's going to lead to a whole life of bad moves. Especially when in your us versus them mentality, the them, listen to me. When the us versus them mentality, the them is defined as good parents. Good parents. Great teachers. And godly pastors. That's to them. Young people, you got to be careful here. You got to be careful. When you say, hey, we're young people and we do things a little bit different, you got to make sure that your us versus them doesn't go against godly authority that God's given to you to help guide you to make good decisions. And you find yourselves fighting against the very ones God's intended to help you. Why? Friends. All of these authorities are designed by God to help guide you to a place of physical maturity, mental maturity, and most of all, spiritual maturity. In the statement that I make concerning friends being a blessing and not a necessity, I do mean it at both ends. True friends are a real blessing. They're a tremendous blessing. You can count yourself very fortunate if you have one really good friend. I'd bet most of us in here have several. Friends are a blessing. True friends, however. True friends. Because there are not too many more bonds that a person can have that can be more productive for life than to have good friends. Not too many more bonds more productive than that, than to have good friends. Conversely, there are not too many more bonds a person can have that are more destructive for life than to have bad friends. Destructive. Destructive. And listen, I challenge you, wherever you are in this, every one of us in here have the potential to be a good friend. To be a good friend. You can be a light in the midst of darkness. You can be. You just have to determine that your decision-making is not based on them. There is a separation. And God will use you to be a help to them. I've got people in my life, even though they know that I don't agree with them, they know that I'm not going to fellowship with them, I believe they count me as a good friend. Not because I associate with them, but it's because I try to carry myself such that I am no better than they are. And all of my counsel is going to be to help them draw closer to the Lord. And while I may not see these people for years at a time, if you was to ask them, who do you count a good friend in your life, I'd be willing to bet they'd say, Brian Fisher. We can all be that kind of a friend. You don't have to be sucked up into this, having to prove yourself to somebody else. Like I said, number one, that's no kind of a friend to have anyway. Where's that going to stop? It's not going to stop. You're going to constantly have to keep proving it. And now you've entered into sin so many times with them that at some point it's hard to back out of it. Remember the casting your pearls before the swine? Tolerating it? Let's look at some differences between bad friends and good friends, and I'll be quick here tonight. Number one, look in Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 10. We read that earlier. Proverbs chapter number 1. We'll look at letter A. This is under Roman numeral 4. Know your friends. Know your friends. Letter A, bad friends. Bad friends. As we look at this passage here, and I'll not read it again. I'll read through it as we pick these points out. Bad friends are selfish. Selfish. It's all about them. You got somebody in your life that you look at and say, man, it's all about them. It's all about the latest fads. It's all about the latest music. It's all about the latest electronics. It's all about the latest video game. It's all about them and their abilities and what they can do. And that's selfishness. It's all about them and what they can get out of life. That's selfish. Bad friends, number one, are selfish. Notice here in these words spoken by these sinners, verse number 11, he said, his verse number 10 said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, come with us, they find their strength in getting you to hook up with them. They find their strength in getting you to agree with them. They find their strength in getting you to come along with them. It's all about them. Come with us. Come with us. Come be a part of what we're doing. Come be a part of what we've got going on. Come and get in on what we do and what we say and how we carry ourselves. All about them. Is the kind of friend you got always calling upon you to be like them? That's the wrong kind of friend. They're selfish. Come with us, they said. Come with us, verse number 19. The Bible says their heart is seen here, verse number 19. Everyone that is greedy of gain. Selfish. Selfish. Number two, bad friends are very subtle. That's why you got to be smart. You got to be wise. You got to be wise. Verse number 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee. entice thee. They're very subtle. Very subtle. They're subtle in the way that they approach you. They're subtle in what they promise you. They're subtle in the clarity of thought that they have put into the decision that they have made. Very subtle. If they entice thee. I mentioned already earlier in 2 Samuel 13, it said of Jonadab that he was subtle. Let me just read it there. Verse number 3, I believe it is. That last words, verse number 3, says, But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was very subtle. Was a very subtle man. And adults, don't lose track of that. There was a man there. It wasn't a kid. Very subtle. Very subtle. They used enticing words. Very much like that strange woman there concerning the simple man in Proverbs chapter number 6, I believe, or 7 there. Very enticing. They used words like, oh man, this is fun. This will be a lot of fun. Let's do this, man. It's going to be great as they laugh and as they smile and as they grin and, man, just carry on like that's just what everything is about. We'll have so much fun. It'll be productive, man. We'll be able to say that we've done this and nobody will know and we're going to be able to make it and we'll have money here in this passage here. We'll have spoil. We'll have riches and we'll part everything. In fact, that's one of the subtleties that's used. We want you to be with us and we will be with you. That's what bad friends say. Verse 14 there, Proverbs chapter number 1, said, the friends are saying, cast in thy lot among us and let us all have one purse. Then at the close of the event, you guys have as a team, as a group of friends, entered into something that most often involves sinfulness. And now you've kind of crossed the line, if you will, into it's almost hypnotic place. You've got a common thing that nobody else is aware of except just you people. And you've made that bond even stronger. You better watch that. Better watch that. Bad friends are selfish. Bad friends are subtle. Bad friends, number 3, are secretive. 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 It's all about deception. Remember, it's us versus them. Create our own language. We know what to say and how to say it. We know what letters to write. We know how to get across on the internet. I've never seen the sights of this modern technology where, you know, I don't know how. Parents, I'm so glad that my kids are grown. And I pray for you in this day and hour. We didn't have to battle what you battle now. Man, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Man, there's so many avenues through which children, you can try to your best to tell them to stay away from certain people. And under God, it don't matter. They go down to the grocery store, probably, and get on the internet. Get internet on their iPhones. Get internet on their MP3 players. Get internet on their cell phones. And man, a lot, like I said, you go places, go over to a cousin's house, and they got internet. Go down to the grocery store, and it's got internet. You go down to the bank, it's got internet. Go down to the library. Everywhere you go, it's there. One thing these children have done, and anybody, listen, if somebody wants to sneak around, I'm moving away from kids, talking about adults. You want to sneak around, you'll figure it out. You know what I learned at the mission? I learned this. I cannot run against adrenaline. If somebody wants to do wrong, they've got an adrenaline going on in their body. And it don't bother them to be up till 2:30, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. This little boy don't have that. Parents, you'll wonder where your kids get the strength to get involved in some of the things they do. It's that adrenaline. If somebody wants to do wrong, brother, they can stay up 3-4 days. It's all part of the game. Secretive. Don't say anything about this, Isaac. We're counting on you. Don't say anything. Somebody says that to you, you better know right away, I'm going to go tell it. That's how you respond to that. Brother Chad, they come to you with that kind of stuff? Nope, can't do that, friend. I'll pray with you about it right now. Let's pray. Lord, help this person go tell who needs to be told. Don't enter into that stuff. Don't go there. Don't go there. Because you're getting into an area that is involved in like a witchcraft type of hypnosis. It's a darkness. It's a darkness. And it'll mess you up. Remember, when you hear wrong, whether you've seen it or known of it, if you don't utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. Don't go there. Don't go there. Very secretive. The Bible says in our passage here, it says they lay wait. Verse number 11. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately. Let us lurk privately. See that secrecy? It's all about secrecy. When a couple are dating or whatever, and their whole desire is to get away from everybody, that's trouble. But you got a couple that believe it to be God's will for them to come together, they can be as open and upfront and open and not even worry about it. They're just as happy sitting right down here on a church pew. As they would be anywhere. That's a good heart. They're not trying to get away. They're not trying to get alone. They're not trying to put themselves in a questionable position. That's wisdom. Secrecy. Don't say anything. Don't tell anyone. This is just between us, okay? It's just between us, Isaac. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Bad friends. Bad friends are selfish. Bad friends are subtle. Bad friends are secretive. Then there are good friends. Good friends, look over in Daniel chapter number 1. I like Daniel. Daniel, I believe, exemplified a very good friend. Good friends. Here in Daniel chapter number 1, we see in verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Notice this. Daniel purposed in his heart. This was Daniel's individual decision. Now, we see that his friends were along with him. But his doing this was not dependent on his friends. Do you understand that today? That Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. None of this we purpose in our heart that we would not defile ourselves. Daniel was a leader and he said, I'm not going to do it. With a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was a good friend. We see that Daniel was had his place there, was brought into favor there with the prince of the eunuchs. In verse number 11 he came to him and said, verse number 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Prove thy servants. Here we know that his friends came along and were with him. There in verse number 11, that he'd set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think it would not have mattered if those three guys would have got involved. Daniel already determined this is what I'm going to do. I like that. That is a good friend. And by the way, he was not only not influenced by his three friends there with him, but he influenced them. He not only was not listening to bad friends, but he became a good friend. Number one, let me just say this. Good friends are righteous. Good friends exercise righteousness. They are concerned about doing right. They're not trying to be creative on how to do wrong. You hear that? Listen to me. Listen. They're not trying to be creative on how to do wrong. They're concerned about always doing right. They're concerned about always doing right. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel exercised righteousness. Not knowing that, number two, good friends exercise respectfulness. Respectfulness. I think there's something to be said about how Daniel approached this prince of the eunuchs. How that he said there in verse number 11, said, then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, said, prove thy servant. Notice these words, I beseech thee. I think those are words of humility. That's a respectfulness. He did not command him, but he used respect to his authority. He said, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Exercising respect. Not commanding, not arrogance, not in defiance, but in humble respect for the authority. Respectful. I believe he showed respect for his friends as they joined him, that he recognized their desire to do the right thing as well, and then he had respect for the authority, this Melsar that was set over. Respect. Respect. Do the friends you have laugh and carry on and think you're just the coolest thing in the world when you say something degrading to mom or dad or to authority? Or do your friends say, man, I don't think that was right. If you don't have a friend that tell you, hey, I don't think that's right for you to do that, I'll tell you right now, you don't have a good friend. You don't have a good friend. Because good friends are all they're concerned about doing right. They're exercising righteousness. They're concerned about the Word of God. They're concerned about being obedient to the Lord. They're concerned about being faithful to God. They're concerned about laying their head down in their night in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not worry about anything that they've done that day. They exercise righteousness. They exercise respectfulness. And then number three, they exercise responsibility. They exercise responsibility. It seems to people today the heroes are made up of people that learn how to get out of work. That's not the way of a good friend. That's the influence of bad friends. Because good friends are not only exercisers of righteousness and respectfulness, but they exercise responsibility. Do the friends you have ever tell you, listen, man, I can't go to that place because I've got church tonight. Man, I can't do that because I've committed to go to this youth rally. Or maybe for you adults, no, I can't be at that work party or whatever because it's Sunday and I'm going to be at church on Sunday. I can't be a part of that activity because I'm going to be at church on Sunday night. I'm sorry, I can't do that. They exercise responsibility. Again, they're right. They're concerned about doing right. They want to be responsible to their Lord. They want to be responsible to their parents. They want to be responsible to their spouses. They want to be responsible to their families. Good friends exercise responsibility. What kind of friends do you have? How many are the bad decisions tonight in closing? How many are the bad decisions made due to the advice or counsel of the influence of bad friends? friends. Bad friends that are nothing but selfish, subtle, steeped in secrecy. Failing to surround themselves with good friends that are exercisers of righteousness, that carry themselves in a very respectful manner, and that thirdly, learn to exercise responsibility. That's a good friend. That's a good friend. What about you tonight? What kind of friends do you have? First, what kind of friends do you have? Secondly, what kind of friend are you? If we're going to make good decisions in our life, if we're going to make good decisions, not only do we need to know our flesh, know our faith, know our Father, we need to have a good understanding of who our friends are. Because they'll either help you or they'll hinder you. And those friends that are going to hinder you, Brother Ronnie, you need to get them out of your life. Get them out. One day you'll be a bigger help to them in the future, most likely. Let's stand together, our heads back.